Well, I'm glad that we're here together, and if you're visiting, if you're part of the sort of family, extended family of those that were baptized, they want to welcome you. I probably should have taken a bit of time just to explain baptism a little bit. Was a significant moment in my life when I was baptized, because I made the decision to follow Jesus when I was 16 or 17. But I was reading the Bible for myself, and I kept reading about this need to be baptized, but I didn't really understand a lot of it. But I believe that the Bible said I was supposed to be baptized after I made that decision to follow Jesus, because it really is a beautiful picture of the transformation that happens in a person's life, whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 10 years old, 16, or an adult. It's a picture of you standing dead in your sins, that there's not a thing that you can do to make yourself alive, but then you're buried with Jesus, because Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sin. He rose again from the grave to give you new life, and so you're buried with him, and then the picture is rising up to new life. And I made that decision at 16, and there are some times when I think to myself, man, I wish I had made that decision earlier so I could have more time spent learning and loving Jesus. And so it's not a natural thing to be baptized. Like, it's something that the Spirit of God has to do in your life. And if you are on that journey, you've not been baptized, then I just want to extend it. What you witnessed here this morning is two miracles in people's lives, young kids' lives. And so now, if you remember when we do those family dedications, this is something that the rest of us can pray for them, you know, that they would continue to walk and grow in that decision that they've made, and it will follow them their whole lives, and it will define their whole lives, in fact. And so I'm just very grateful for that. You know, if you're visiting too, you need to know where we're at when it comes to our preaching. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and so I'm not sure that you'll get everything that you need to out of it today, because you don't know you haven't been here for the first five chapters. But we're about halfway through the book of Nehemiah, and I think one of the things that we've seen is a steady progression in God's vision and restoration of a people and of a city, and we're going to look at three new challenges that come in chapter 6 in the first 14 verses. And if there was three words, maybe they would be focus, security, and discernment. And so I will talk about that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Sophie and Rex have made a decision to follow you. I thank you that they love you, and they have heard your voice, that they have been obedient to you and been baptized, and we are grateful for the life that you have given them. I pray, Father, that throughout their whole lifetime, that they would just draw closer and closer to you, that they would know you. They would know your ways, that they would understand that you, Father, take ordinary people just like them, and you can do extraordinary things in them and through them. And I pray that it would change generations in their family lines because of their faithfulness to you this morning. And we're grateful, Father, that you have given us your word. And so as we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, I pray that you would help us discern what you want us to hear this morning. And so we commit ourselves to you then, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 6. But before we get into it, I want to say that this is a very personal chapter, I think, for all of us, because what happens in this passage is a zeroing in on the person of Nehemiah, and there are direct attacks against him. And the lesson for us in this passage is by looking at his example and how he responded in a godly way. It's important to recognize this for a few things. And the first, it's important because of community. You know, consistently throughout the book, Nehemiah is actually pointing away from himself and to God and to the community of God's people. And that is what this book's all about. It's all about God's glory and Jesus' church. In fact, there's an interesting shift that happens from the people in their community to Nehemiah himself. As you remember, there's been just attacks against the people and the community, and now there's a shift, and now it's hitting Nehemiah personally. And we got to know Nehemiah a bit in chapter 1, and there was two things that stood out to me. One is that Nehemiah was just a regular guy. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a businessman. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't any of those things. He was simply a cupbearer to the king. He was a regular guy with a very unusual job. And if you remember in chapter 1, God did something unique in his life, and that is God broke his heart. God opened his eyes to be able to see the spiritual condition of his people. And when Nehemiah saw that, it just broke his heart. And he had a serious sort of spiritual shift that took place in his life. He went into this period of fasting and prayer for 4 months. We're asking you to come together for an hour on September 5th. Nehemiah, for 4 months, he fasted and prayed. Maybe we just haven't raised the bar enough, you know, but we'll start with the hour on Saturday morning. But he went into this period of fasting and praying for 4 months, and he was asking God what would he have him to do in response to what his spiritual eyes have been opened to see. And knowing this tells me that God is into using just regular, ordinary people, people like you and me. It tells me that each and every one of us can be used by God to accomplish something great for him. That's one of the things that excites me about Rex and Sophia. It's not just about the moment, but it's about their lives, right? Like, it makes me dream. Like, you know, God, what are you going to use Rex for? Man, he's got an in the rodeo circuit. That's crazy to me. And Sophia, just being so young, and what would God do with her? Like, they're just ordinary kids, but God can do something extraordinary in them. And in fact, that's really what the whole Bible is filled with. It's a story about how God uses just regular people for his glory. You know, like that guy named Abraham. You know, he was just a man wandering around in the desert. Or Moses, you know, a guy who had a speech impediment. How about David? King David. He was a scrappy young little kid who played a harp and tended sheep. We move into the New Testament. What do we find in the New Testament? Fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters, regular people just doing regular things who end up being used to do great things for God. And so if you're just a regular person here today, like I think you are, let me tell you that I believe that God has something great for you to do and for you to accomplish for him with your life. And your biggest need is to have him break your heart so that you can capture exactly what that vision is. And so here's the second thing. The personal vision that God put into his heart was something that Nehemiah believed he could do. And this is the key. You know, sometimes we just do life and we never stop to think that God actually wants us to do something. You might not be a Christ follower yet, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're a part of our journey on this day. and pray that God would open your eyes and help you to see the potential in your life as you surrender to Him and serve Him. But some of you are Christ followers, and you're trying to discover what God wants you to do with your life, and that's great. Some of you have done a lot with your life, and God wants you to, you know, to keep moving forward, keep spurring others on, and He wants you to continue having that God-centered view and motivation for what you are doing. So for everyone in this room, I believe that God has some things for you to accomplish, and I believe that it will be connected to His church in some way, this body of believers. And so I'll go a step further and say that if what you do with your life does not have an expressed, intentional connection and goal to be for God's church and His people, I just think that your life will be unsatisfied and lacking. You know, the full potential of the gifting and talent and passion that God has given to you will fall short of its very design and its ability to bring you joy in this life if you do not use them for His glory. And so I'll quote a passage from the New Testament, and then we'll get into the three challenges. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 7, and 14, verse 2. But 4 and 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, so it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those and build up the church. Right? Your life is not static. It's meant for God's glory and to accomplish great things. And so here's the principle. God created you, and He has given you gifts, and those gifts, you are meant to use them. And it doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're 5 and being baptized, or whether you're an old man. Like, who do I pick? We got a few of them here. It doesn't matter what your age is, whether you're on the beginning or the end, you are to use your gifts, your life, with God's strength and power. And every gift meets its full goal when it's used for the common good to build up the church. And our church, DBBC, has a vision to reach the communities of Dallas, Barnerville, Campbell Creek, and beyond with the gospel for God's glory. We want to put a ton of energy and a ton of effort into building this church. And in order for that to happen, we need to remember that each of us has something unique to offer to the journey, something special to contribute, and that will benefit everyone. And the result will be the building up of this church and the glory of God. And so when I'm talking about vision, I'm talking about two things. I'm talking about God's personal, individual vision for your life. And in the same breath, I'm talking about God's vision for DBBC because I believe that they're to be intimately connected and intertwined. And so now we come to the lessons that in this chapter. Because once you've got a hold of that vision, your personal vision and the vision of the church together, what you're going to encounter is that it is not going to be easy. Doing ministry is tough. There's usually a lot of excitement at first, but then it's going to get tough, and you'll have to learn how to persist in it when you face distractions and fears and deadly lies. And so let's dive in and take a look at some of those challenges. And the first one is developing focus in verses 1 to 4. It says, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop? while I leave it and go down to you. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. So here it is. The wall is almost done. And so some of you, if you remember the story up to this point, you'll remember guys like Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. This is the third time that they actually show up in the story. The first time, they were simply trying to stop the building of the wall from even getting started. And the second time, they were trying to get the building of the wall to stop. And now this time, they realize that wall is pretty much built, and so they're going to have to develop some kind of new strategy in order to prevent the people of God from moving to Jerusalem and then becoming a good, strong city and to grow and simply put, those guys are losing power in the region. The first two times earlier in the book, when they came to Nehemiah, they actually mocked him. And they made fun of him. They threatened him. And now they come and they try to flatter him. And they treat him with some kind of phony respect. They say, come, you know, let us meet together. They invite him to meet on this sort of semi-neutral territory northeast of Jerusalem in a place called Ono. And they ask him four times. And so how does Nehemiah respond? He just looks at them and says, but they were scheming to harm me. How did he know? How did he know that this was a scheme? And the verse tells us through the way that he responds. He says the reason is because he was doing a great work. And since it was so great, he should not stop. And he is convinced of it. And he will not budge even when he is pressed and pressured four times to do this. And here's what Sanballat and Tobiah are up to. They figure that they can distract Nehemiah. If they can just draw him out away from focusing on what God has called him to do, then maybe they can kill him. And the whole project will fall apart, even though the wall is almost done. And the principle here is focusing on the greatness of what God's vision is for your life. Because there will be people, there will be things that will come up and will try to distract you, and with the whole hope that the vision does not get fulfilled. You know, think about the moment-by-moment things. You know, you decide to spend some time each morning reading the Bible and praying. Dave's challenged you to, you know, read through the New Testament in 122 days. And, you know, there's stuff out there that you can do that. You put it in your Bible, and you think to yourself, I'm going to start this tomorrow. And so you're sitting on your deck and you've got your Bible open. You've got this chart in front of you and you're going to start reading. But it's a beautiful day and you can hear the birds chirping. And then you've got some flies that sort of fly into the area. And all of those things can be instruments to actually pull you off course and distract you. They take you off of the focus that you were going to have on God, and like literally they can bring destruction to your life. They take the focus off of God, and it's difficult for you to get your focus back. I see it time and time again where people get excited about church, get excited about being involved, and then something comes up and they just get distracted. And what happens is we see them less and less, and they contribute less and less, and eventually we don't see them anymore. Distraction can be such a huge enemy. It takes a lot of focus and a lot of determination to ignore the things which are going to lead us off course. You know, I love what Winston Churchill said about focus and determination. He just said it like this: never give in, never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction. That was the key for Nehemiah. He didn't give in to conviction. He recognized the work that God had called him to, and it was a great work. And the key to combating distraction is to recognize the significance of the goal. What will be achieved if we pressed on? And the greatest thing about you is what God might accomplish through you. You know, this has been a great week, you know, for me. I've had a lot of things going on. It's been super busy. Everything from baptisms. We had the seniors over to our house yesterday for a barbecue. It was fantastic. And there was just lots of great things that were encouraging. But I can tell you, one of the most encouraging things that happened to me this week was listening to my friend Mark and Dorothy. They couldn't come to the seniors thing, not because they're not old enough. They are. But Mark and Dorothy decided that they wouldn't come because they had planned a block party for their community. And they went and they had like 20 people from their neighbors all over to their house. Thunder, lightning, rain, they're all under a tree sharing. I'm not sure if a tree is the best place to stand in a lightning storm. However, nobody died. And that is awesome. That is awesome. I love that. That was so encouraging to me. The greatest thing about you is what God might accomplish through you. The greatest you will ever be as a vessel or a tool in God's hands. The only greatness that we are ever to experience is to be spent for God's work. The second challenge is developing security. Verses 5 to 7. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together." And so Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem's attempt at distraction, Nehemiah, they just failed, and so they try a whole new approach. And so here's what's going on. They realize that Nehemiah wasn't going to get distracted very easily because they realize that he believes that he's doing a great work. So they decide to play into it, and they admit that what Nehemiah is doing is great work. And so then they just try to reinterpret that great work as really having an ulterior goal and motive. Look at it. Sanballat says, "It is reported among the nations." By who? By Sanballat and his crew. And what does he say about Nehemiah's great work? It's not about rebuilding a city for the worship of God, but rebuilding a city for what? A couple of things. One, revolt against Artaxerxes. You know, the very guy that gave him the okay to go and do this. That rebelling would mean that they would stop paying taxes to the king, and it means that they would have to put up a military fight. They accuse Nehemiah to be in it all for himself and to make himself king. Notice what Sanballat says. "You have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem." He knows that in the Bible, that is how an Israelite becomes king. It's by the prophet's anointing. And so he tries to actually use the Bible against Nehemiah. And this is a real fear for people and people's perceptions. We all have fears. We are all insecure at some level. That's because we don't know everything. We don't know how everything is going to actually play out. Sorry, did I skip a page here? No. My eye is not healed yet, it causes me a little bit of confusion sometimes. Our identity, our future, our beliefs, the issue is not whether we have fear, but who and what we're afraid of. So generally speaking, it is people and the situations that we're most likely afraid of. We don't want people to think bad about us. And it's true, we like to be light. We don't want bad things to happen to us. We want things to go well. When people hurt us and don't like us, well, that's a question of our identity. When things don't go the way we think they should, that's often we will then in that moment question our beliefs. Now, these can either be good or bad. They can either be the challenges that drive you towards Jesus to find security and hope in Him, who, by the way, should be the only one that we really truly should fear. Or they can be challenges which drive us away from God because we start fearing other people and situations and circumstances more than we actually fear and trust God. And so if I can be so bold and cut straight to the mission here, and Jesus' vision of the church growing through people, becoming Christ followers, that is the type of growth that we ask for because it aligns with His mission. Our growth as a church is dependent upon you and looking for you to seize every opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, to build relationships. That's why what Mark and Dorothy did were so encouraging to me. Praying that people will come to know Jesus and disciples them in the ways of living for Jesus. We really see ourselves as a church as missionaries to those in our sphere of influence. But like any missionary, there will be barriers that we face in accomplishing our mission. And I'm going to suggest that the biggest barrier is fear. I think we're afraid. I think we get afraid. We're afraid of people misunderstanding me. We're afraid of people thinking that I'm a weirdo. People's perceptions actually can be quite daunting. Maybe you're afraid that you wouldn't know exactly what to say if you say it right, or afraid of how you'd say it. Maybe it's just because you think you already know what people would say or what they've said in the past. Nehemiah, he faced barriers. What did they accuse him of? False motives. They said, Nehemiah, you're just in it for yourself. You want to be king. Are you afraid of that one? You know, where people think that you want them to become a Christian just because? You know, another thing they accuse Nehemiah is that he is doing this so that he can get big enough and strong enough to rebel. And so, really, what's that all about? Well, it's about money. It's about power, no taxes, more money, and power for Jerusalem. You know, have you ever heard this one before about the church, that churches are just in it for the money? Well, for some, unfortunately, it's true. But not all churches are just after money. Some are truly in it for God's sake, for His glory, for His vision. And yes, that requires money, but money isn't the goal. And lastly, look how Sanballat shows that he kind of knows the Bible when he mentions the Old Testament process for prophets setting up kings. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes non-Christians know an awful lot about the Bible? Like my Uncle John, he read the Bible. It was his favorite book. He read it constantly, but there was never any change in his life. But he knew a lot about the Bible, more than I did when I first became a Christian. But they usually don't know where things are exactly found, but they have this rough idea, and they try to use the Bible against itself or against Christianity. And all these things, fears and people's perceptions, are real issues that we face. So how are we to deal with them? Well, we need to look at Nehemiah's response in verse 8. And I think this is amazing. I love this. He says, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up all in your head, out of your head." So rather than getting wrapped up in some kind of argument, he just calls it out for what it is. He just says, "Look, it's not true. And sometimes you just have to call it out when you're accused of something that is not true. And then when there is false perception, you just say, look, that isn't true. That's not what I'm about. And if you've been living right and loving the right, people will know it, and you won't have to worry about whether they're going to have a false perception of you or not. And here's the final kicker. Whose perception matters the most? How do you deal with people getting the wrong idea about you? You put your focus on God. That's what Nehemiah did in verse 9. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Remember prayer. Again, it's almost in every chapter. I think you're sort of getting the idea by now the kind of person that Nehemiah is. He just is praying all the time about everything, all throughout the book. It's really a picture of the life of the Christian. Everything to God in prayer. You know, in order to see his vision for your life fulfilled, you are going to have to pray that prayer a lot, where you ask God to strengthen your hands. There will be fears, there will be false perceptions, and when they come, we turn to the only true security there is, and that is our great God and Savior. And we pray to him, strengthen our hands, Lord. And so the last challenge for today is developing discernment. In verses 10 to 13, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and son of Mehethabel. I practice those, but it doesn't show. Who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And so neither of the plots work, so they try a new one, and that new one is deception. It begins by paying off a guy named Shemaiah on the inside, and this guy, Shemaiah, was confined to himself, apparently acting like he was afraid for his life. He's not injured because he wants Nehemiah to go to the temple, and because he's in Jerusalem. So it isn't Nehemiah's military holding him there. And so really, he's just putting on a show. He's acting like he's afraid because he has some kind of secret knowledge, and this knowledge should make Nehemiah afraid. But, you know, like, don't worry, Nehemiah, I've got the answer. Let's go into the temple. Let's hide there, and we'll be okay because there's no way that Sanballat and his dudes will go into the temple. And Nehemiah's response is awesome. You know, one reason it's awesome is because it's just simply tough. Nehemiah is really, like, he's a man's man. And second, it's biblical because he answers with Scripture. First, he says, should a man like me run away? You think I'm afraid of these guys? I'm on a mission, you know, from God. Let him come. You know, I'll lift up my sword and hammer. I'll go toe-to-toe with them. We'll have a good time. You know, I sort of like Nehemiah for that. But the second he responds with Scripture, he says, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? You know, Nehemiah actually knew his Bible. Shemaiah makes it clear that he doesn't mean to just go into the temple courts because he says, let's go and close the doors of the temple. He actually wants to go right into the Holy of Holies. That's the place that only priests were allowed. And at that, they were only allowed to go in once a year. And by the way, if you did that, it would be punishable by death for anybody else to go in there besides the priests, and that just one time a year. Numbers 18:7 speaks to this, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. Nehemiah knew that verse. He knew that if he went in there, He would sin against God. He would be discredited by God's people. And the whole vision and the project of the city would be done with. And look at the end of verse 13. He says, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. So again, how did Nehemiah know that Shemaiah was lying? In verse 12, it says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So Shemaiah was a false prophet. How do you tell a false prophet? How do you tell if somebody's a wolf in sheep's clothing or a pastor that really isn't one? The answer is if what he says and does not line up with the word of God, then you know that he's false. You know that he's not from God. The Bible says that if you have been born of God and truly love him, then you are going to have your heart changed to where it wants to become. It will become joyful, wanting to be obedient to God's word and live differently because of that transformation that's happened in your life. And because of that transformation, you will not want to sin. You will not want to displease God. And as Christians, we need a little bit of discernment to be able to distinguish between the things and people that are from God and things and people that are not. The reality is that there are forces and there are powers at work. Jesus says it's Satan and his demons. And I love the way that Sophia put it, the bad man, in her own words. They're at work, and they will do anything that they can do to thwart the purposes and vision that God has for our lives. And here's the thing, Satan's chief tool is to mix truth with untruth. And we have to be able to detect it and discern it, because what happens is this, it always starts with small things. You know, first you compromise on something that's seemingly insignificant, like a little bit of wrong is okay, or there's nothing wrong with lust, or there's no serious consequences for pushing the limit. And we believe those lies. We don't please God. And pretty soon we find that our confidence and life begins to erode. So we begin compromising more and more, and we get farther and farther away from God. And before you know it, there's barely anything in our lives that resembles a God-honoring life. And the Bible says that those lies, they lead to death. You know, people have come and told me over the years that, Steve, you're being too narrow, you're too conservative, you're too religious. Lies, they're lies that lead to death. They will lead to your spiritual death and ultimately to your eternal death. So how do you discern truth from error? Well, I think you take up the challenge of even doing what Dave has challenged us to do, is you start reading your Bible, you build your life upon it, you become humble, you become teachable, and you listen and you learn from those who have gone before you. You get discipled by somebody that loves the Bible, and you get as much of God's word in your life as you can. And you pray, which is what Nehemiah does here yet again in verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. You pray for God's help and discernment, and you pray for his protection from the lies that are going to keep you off mission. And so here's how I want to conclude. If you have been distracted and lost focus in your life, know this, that God has kept his careful eye upon you. And he watches you tenderly, and he watches you watches longingly over you. Jesus came into this world for you, so that you might see him and you might know the Father. If you've been fearing people, if you've been fearing their opinions, know this, that there is security in Jesus. He ignored all the opinions and the false perceptions about him, and he went to the cross so that you might find peace, security, and permanent identity in him. If you've been deceived and bought into some lies, know this, that Jesus, he defeated the bad man on the cross. He defeated Satan on the cross. He is the author and the source of truth, and he offers proof, his resurrection. He lives today, and he offers you his life so that you might know him. The answer in all of this for today is simply the gospel. It is always the gospel because we all need Jesus all the time, every day. Focus, security, discernment, all comes from a continual reliance upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we do not have to go through this life alone. We thank you, Father, that you are the creator. You are the one that brought everything into being. You are the one who is the sustainer, that even the breath that we have this morning is sustained by you. We are grateful for the transformation that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are grateful for the transformation of life, and thank you, Father, for the baptisms today and being able to watch your work in the lives of these two young people. We pray for them and ask that you would grant them a long and prosperous life under your rule. We pray for those this morning, Father, that are just struggling with deception and lies, that they have been told something before and they've believed it, but it's not true. I pray your Spirit would help them discern the truth, that they would break free from that error, that they would turn to you, they would make the decisions that would honor you and bless you. And we pray that in that moment you would give them freedom. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the things that you can and will and want to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.